We do rejoice in chapter 3, breaking into the middle of a very familiar episode when Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. We commence our reading at verse 9 and read down a few verses into the chapter. Nicodemus is mystified. The Lord has told him of the new birth, a spiritual concept which he couldn't understand. And he turns to the Savior and he says, "How can these things be?" Verse 9 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Amen. The Lord, we know, will bless to our hearts this reading of his holy, precious, and infallible word. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." With God's word open before us, we use the words that I have just read to you as an introductory text to my message this evening. They are surely to every Christian in the gathering this evening some of the most comforting words in all of the Scriptures of truth. Were I to be preaching upon this text this evening, I would first of all draw your attention to the Christian's position. The Apostle Paul speaks of those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you've read the book of Ephesians, dear child of God. In the opening three chapters of that book, you will find what I would call our wealth in Christ. In the latter half of the book, you'll discover it deals with the walk of the child of God. But in the first three chapters, over and over again, you read the words, "in Christ, in him, through whom, through him." What a position we have. We're in Christ this evening. Our lives, and the verse that my wife has quoted, that little verse contained in human literature, the life that is hid with Christ in God, in Christ, secure, no matter what befalls, the Christian's position. But then you've also got the Christian's peace. And Paul uses two words to describe the Christian's peace. He says there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Our world is full of turmoil and strife and distress. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Dear friend, if you're in this house this evening and you're not saved, let me tell you, on the authority of God's word, there's no peace in your heart. You may have pleasure. You may have pleasure, but you don't have peace. You may have the enjoyment of sin, but you don't have peace. And moreover, as we'll see a little later on, you're condemned. You're condemned. You're under judgment. You can't avoid it. You can't escape it. As you are in your sin this evening, you have no peace and you're under condemnation. But the Christian, his or her position is that they're in Christ, and in their heart there is peace because there is no condemnation. Then thirdly, there is the Christian's pathway, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not my purpose tonight to preach on that text. But I want you to notice the connection between the first verse of chapter 8 and the preceding verses of chapter 7. We noticed this morning, and it's just purely coincidental, that the Apostle Paul, in his prayer for the church at Thessalonica, commenced that prayer with the word wherefore. And we drew attention that we had to go back in the chapter to see the basis upon which Paul was praying. Well, it's exactly the same here in Romans chapter 8, only this time the word that the Apostle uses is the word therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The words therefore and wherefore are very strong and powerful words in the language of the Apostle Paul. In the context of every occasion where you will read them, they are conjoining words. That is, they join what has gone before with what is about to follow. They are words of application. They are words of enforcement. Could I ask you just to look at the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, please, and you'll see perhaps a little clearer what I mean. In fact, if you take time, and I know this is a gospel gathering, but I believe that the teaching of the Word of God is as important to unconverted individuals as it is to the people of God, because it's the entrance of God's Word that gives us light, and the Word of God needs to be applied to our hearts if we're going to come to a knowledge and an understanding of the truth. The book of Hebrews is all about the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the first chapter. The words in it are majestic and powerful and mighty. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And if you read right down chapter 1, it's all about Christ being better than the angels. Then look at the first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And what the Apostle is doing here, he's contrasting the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the angels. But the word of angels was steadfast. The word of angels could not be gainsaid. It could not be revoked or done away with by man. But if that was true concerning the word of angels, how much more the word of Christ? And of course, the familiar words of verse 3 are really the final application. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? By the Lord. You'll notice again that chapter 3 begins with the word wherefore, which means it's applying the remaining part of chapter 2, and the same as chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. It's applying what went on in the background of chapter 3. So the words therefore and wherefore, they're very important when we discover them in the Word of God. And Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now what was he talking about in chapter 7? He was talking about his wretchedness in the flesh. He was talking about the horrible nature of sinful flesh. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For how to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man, he says, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever felt the gut, dear child of God? You're striving for sanctification. You're yearning to live a holy life. But you find the more you want to live a holy life, the less you find the power to do that is in you. The more we try to live for Christ, the more our shameful, sinful nature struggles against the Spirit. But oh, the Apostle Paul comes to this understanding in verse 25 of Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But it's the position of the child of God in Christ. No condemnation. Dear Christian friend, you and I are not perfect in or of ourselves. We will often have to cry out with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." But we tonight are in Christ. And that's why Charles Wesley compend the wonderful words in his great hymn, "And Can It Be?" "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." The Apostle Paul tells us when he was writing to the church at Corinth, that our Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's a wonderful verse. I haven't time to expound it unto you this evening. But I'll tell you something perhaps even more wonderful. We're told in the Scriptures of truth that as Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. As the Lord Jesus Christ is, so is the child of God in this world. As the Son of God is in heaven this evening, so, dear Christian friend, you and I are in this world tonight. As God the Father looks upon His Son and sees all the perfection of divine glory in His Son, so God the Father looks upon the redeemed church of Christ, looks upon individual believers, and sees us exactly as He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stand tonight before God in the flesh. We stand before God clothed upon with the spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That imputed righteousness which is mine through faith in Him is how God sees me. Jesus Christ, when He walked this world, was the light of the world. You and I, dear Christian friend, tonight in this world are the light of this world. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. In that same 8th chapter of the book of Romans, did not the apostle pen these words? "Who is he that condemneth?" Who is he that condemneth? The hymn writer says, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more." I tell you, dear friends, there are things in Ian McVeigh's life, if you knew about them, you wouldn't look upon them perhaps so favorably as you graciously have done today. But of course, that's true of you as well. I don't know all about you. But God knows all about you. But if He has saved you through grace and clothed you in Christ, He doesn't see your sins tonight. That's the devil trying to get you down. He sees you in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, rather, is risen again. Oh, I want to encourage you, whoever you are in this gathering this evening, study the Scriptures of truth. Get into the Word of God. Get into it in an in-depth study. Even if it's only to look at two or three verses at a time, take time to read those verses and reread them and look for something in them that will thrill and fill your soul. And I tell you, you'll find the pathway brighter that you walk the road to heaven. In Christ, read the book of Ephesians. But if that's the Christian's position, if that's the joy of the child of God, what is the position of the unconverted in the gathering this evening? We read those few verses from the Gospel of John, from chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been in discourse with Nicodemus, learned Pharisee, ruler of the Jew, master in Israel. He had no spiritual understanding of the new birth. He had no proper conception of what it meant to be in Christ, to be clothed upon with a righteousness which was not his own. He was striving in the flesh to fulfill the Jewish law, and he couldn't do it. He wanted to know more about the message that Jesus was bringing. Here's what the Lord said to him. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." But then He added these words. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to point out, my friend, just four very simple thoughts and very brief thoughts this evening, for time is nigh well gone already. Will you understand with me, if you're not saved in this gathering this evening, that the condemnation of which we speak is current, it is present tense, and it is universal? Let me read that again to you. Let me just state that simply to you again. The condemnation of which we speak, it's not something that is future, although there's a future element to it, but it is current, it is present, and it is universal. It says there in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Preachers of the gospel, myself included, properly and correctly exhort the unconverted to flee from the wrath to come. And there is wrath to come. You will often hear preachers telling, in the words of Hebrews 9 and 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. That true is, that of course is also true. There is eternal judgment. There is eternal punishment for sin that lies ahead for those that are out of Christ. But tonight, my dear friend, if you're not saved, you are already under condemnation. The consequences of the fall of Adam are not future for your soul. They are present for your life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, you read these words, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Way back there in the garden, when Adam sinned, by his offense, condemnation passed upon all men. Now we are sinners in Adam. The serpent came to Eve, beguiled her, deceived her, and she took of the tree and ate. But she came with that fruit to her husband, and Adam, not being deceived according to the scriptures of truth, but in rebellion, in open revolt against God, took of her that forbidden fruit and also did eat. And as he ate, we in him, as he our federal head, came under condemnation. Spiritual death passed upon all humanity because of Adam's sin. And we bear in our bodies this evening, and for those who go through the pain of bereavement, we're suffering the consequences of the fall. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Every person in this gathering this evening who is now saved, who is a child of God, who has a hope in Christ, the scriptures describe it in this way. We have passed from death unto life. The Christian in this gathering this evening who is now saved was once under the same condemnation. We were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. Oh, we may be dressed up tonight in our Sunday best clothes, but when we were out of Christ, we were filthy, rotten, vile, and under the condemnation of God. Not a whit better than anyone in this gathering who is still not saved. There's no room for pride in any Christian. No room for folly in any Christian. No room for us to become middle class because we're Christians. It's the very grace of God that has lifted us up out of the gutter and of the condemnation of sin. My dear friend, you may be here not saved and you're not in the gutter of sin. But let me tell you, you're under condemnation. Condemned already. Condemned already. Now, present tense and universal. But not only is it universal and present tense, it's also correct, and judgment is just. The condemnation is correct and it is just. Why are they condemned? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. There's a pleasure in sin. Dear Christian friend, don't ever make the mistake to think that there's no pleasure in sin. When you see the ungodly in their carloads and busloads going out on a Friday night or a Saturday night to the pleasure dens of this old world, don't for one moment be foolish enough to think that they're not enjoying themselves. Now, you and I may not understand their enjoyment. I go into work on a Monday morning, and it baffles me sometimes that the only enjoyment that they seem to have had is the fact that they can't remember when they were sick. It's an atrocious thought, you know. But the only enjoyment you have on a Monday morning is that you can't remember being sick. How sad. I remember a few years ago, we in Sandown were celebrating the 40th anniversary of our church, and we had a church dinner, something similar to your own here. But we held it up on what is called the Threepenny Bit up at the King's Hall in Belfast. And at the time when I'm normally tucked up in bed on a Saturday evening, we had to drive some folks home from that dinner. And I could not believe the situation that we saw around Shaftesbury Square, that so-called Golden Mile. I'd never seen crowds like it in Belfast. They were having pleasure, but they didn't have peace. Having pleasure in their sin, but the consequences were that they were condemned by the Lord because the works of the flesh that were being so clearly manifested were not giving them any hope whatsoever for the day following, or the year following, or the decade following, or the life following their death and judgment before God. See, the Word of God says those who live in pleasure are, quote, dead while they live, unquote. I'm not dead, Mr. McVeigh. Yes, my friend, you are. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead while you live. Dead living in pleasure. And the condemnation is just because God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. May I say very briefly in the third place that the consequences of this condemnation are horrific. I have, of course, said to you that the condemnation is current. The Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we would be all men most miserable. I have joy in my heart tonight. I have peace in my soul tonight. I have hope in my soul tonight. Because the salvation that I now enjoy is not just for now. I was saved in 1962, Gene in 1957. I am being saved every single day that I live in this world. But there's a sense in which I'm not yet saved, because Peter talks about our salvation being fulfilled in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. He shall appear, to use Paul's word the second time, unto salvation, unto all them that look for Him. And in Romans 15:4 he says, it is high time for us to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, my salvation just gets better and better and better, and brighter and brighter and brighter, and more glorious every day as the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I have a future, a home to look forward to, an eternity to anticipate in Christ. But you, dear friend, who are not saved, you have nothing to look forward to. You're not at peace now. You may have pleasure, but it's coming to an end. It's going to come to an end. I don't know when. You may have many years. You may have many seconds. You may have none at all. Because there is a future judgment as well. And that condemnation under which you now live is just going to be finally sealed when you stand before God and you see the glory of Christ. You see the beauty of the one who could have been your Savior. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. But you know, I'm glad tonight that we don't have to end this gospel service on that dark and gloomy note, because the condemnation can be removed. The condemnation can be removed. There's a lovely passage in John's Gospel a few chapters over, chapter 8 in John's Gospel. You know the story. Chapter 7 ends with the Savior going into the mountain to pray. Every man has gone to his own house, but the Lord went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he comes to the temple. And here in the temple of God, the scribes and the Pharisees bring to him a woman taking an adultery. And they set her down in the midst. Can you imagine it? The ignorance, the appalling, crass ignorance of so-called religious people bringing this woman taken in adultery, quote, in the very act, unquote, and dragging her in that disheveled condition into the presence of the sinless Son of God. But that's what they did. They take a woman in adultery in the very act. But they didn't bring the man. They didn't bring their companion in sin. They didn't bring the evil, perhaps Pharisee, who was with her in the very act. But they wanted to condemn the Savior. They wanted to judge the Son of God. Master. Oh, the hypocrisy of all. Moses said that this woman should be stoned, but what do you say? What did my gracious Savior say? Not a word at that time. He just stooped down and wrote on the ground. Did you ever wonder what the Lord wrote? It's only speculation. I wonder, did he write the man's name? Did he write the man's name? Or did he write the commandments of God? But you know the story. They all went away. From the youngest to the oldest, or the oldest to the youngest. And there's only Jesus now. Only the Savior. Only the light of the world. Only the one who came into the world. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. And the Lord lifts up himself. And he sees none but the woman. And he says unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? And then listen to these words. And she said, No man, Lord. No man, Lord. What a response. Neither do I. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oh, dear friend, you may be aware of your condemnation tonight. You may be even now broken in heart, feeling the burden of sin. Under the burdens of guilt and sin, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share, life everlasting receiving. There's life in Christ tonight. There's peace in Christ tonight. There's no condemnation in Christ tonight. Oh, dear friend, whoever you are in this gathering, young or old, middle-aged, male or female, boy or girl, you can pass right now, this moment, from being condemned to being free. You can walk out of the prison house of sin into the glorious light of the gospel of the grace of God. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I wonder, can I help you tonight? You'll be lingering for supper. I would love to open the Word of God and show you the way of salvation more clearly. But you don't even need the preacher. You can, in your seat there where you are, just now, cry out the words of the publican as he went up to the temple to pray, God be merciful to me the sinner. And you'll go home to your house justified in Christ. In Christ, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. That for the child of